I speak to you in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The first time that I asked to be baptized, I was 6 years old. We didn't go to church in my immediate family, but when we went to visit my grandparents, I would ask to come along, and my grandmother especially was delighted to oblige. I don't know why I asked that day on that visit, standing near the door greeting the priest. I was a shy little girl, but for some reason I blurted out, you know, I'd really like to be baptized. And everyone got a little flustered. My grandmother was embarrassed. She believed that she had taken care of this when I was a baby. Sorry, Grandma, that was the brothers and the cousins, everybody else but me. The priest was especially embarrassed and sort of stammered and said, well, that's kind of a lovely idea, but you should go to church at home with your mom and dad and be baptized there. And I thought, well, that's not going to happen. The second time I asked to be baptized, I was 8 years old, and I asked because I was frightened. At the time, my very best friend was a Roman Catholic. She went to the Catholic school, I went to the public school. And one afternoon, we were playing together at her house, and the question of different schools came up for her grandmother, who was looking after us. She said, well, you don't go to the Catholic school. No, I don't. But you're a Christian, right? Well, not exactly. She said, but surely you've been baptized. And I said, well, no, I haven't. And she said, get out of this house. She sent me home that day, and before I got out the door, she said, and you better make sure that you're not hit by a car on the way home. Because if you died, you would go straight to hell. So on the next visit to Grandma and her church, found the courage to ask the priest once more, would you please baptize me? Well, sweetheart, you should go to church at home, get mom and dad to look after this. The third time I asked to be baptized, I was 15. It was the summer after the ninth grade, and I was spending that summer, as I always did, with my Aunt Mary. And I'd said to her, could you take me to church while I'm here with you this summer? She said, yeah, I think we could do that. And towards the end of July, we approached the priest there, and my aunt said, you know, Megan has wanted to be baptized for a number of years now. Is this something we could do while she's here with me this summer? And he asked me, well, how old are you? And I said, 15. And he said, well, you're almost old enough to decide for yourself. Come back when you're 18. We can talk then. That's not that long. And in one sense, it's not. But when you're 15, thinking that you'll someday be 18 feels like an eternity. The fourth time I asked to be baptized, I was 17. By that point, I had a driver's license. And for about 7 or 8 months, I had been driving myself to the local Anglican church. And I approached that priest, someone you might know. He worships here at 9:30, Paul Walker. And he finally said, yes, we could do that. And so I was baptized in that church on the Feast of All Saints Day. I was also ordained a priest on the Feast of All Saints Day. I began my ministry here at Redeemer on All Saints Day, so really all good things happened to me on All Saints Day. Today we enter into the story of Jesus' own baptism. And again, in the story, we find there's some debate. He comes to John the Baptist and presents himself for baptism, and John says, well, no, I should be baptizing you. We've got this backwards. Why would you come to me for baptism? Jesus is rather insistent. He insists that he must be baptized, and he declares as such to John, and the baptism occurs. There's debate among theologians as to why Jesus would need to present himself for baptism, especially John's baptism. John's baptism was understood as a baptism of repentance, a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus is perfect and sinless, as we believe, why would Jesus present himself for baptism? There are a number of answers. One thought is that the act of baptism in that Jordan River was a sort of recreation of the Exodus. The Jewish people were traversing from one riverbank to another, mimicking that route they would have taken in the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea. So one thought is that Jesus is immersing himself in that tradition and in that Jewish history. Another thought is that in all things that we know about Jesus, he goes ahead of us. Jesus goes first. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. And so Jesus models for us that action of going into the deep waters. I like to think, too, that as we enter the deep waters, we meet Jesus Christ there, that he meets us in those deep waters. All the gospel writers tell us about Jesus' baptism, but Matthew stage manages the story in a slightly different way. In his account, when the voice speaks from heaven, the voice says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." In the other accounts, the voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." So the other thought around why baptism and why this moment and why it happened for Jesus is that it becomes the public declaration of the start of his ministry. With the phrasing, "You are my beloved," you could read that as if only Jesus heard those words. But in Matthew's gospel, it's easier to believe that everyone gathered that day at the river heard the words, "This is my beloved." Becomes an announcement, becomes that moment when Jesus, as an adult person, chooses publicly to step into that role, to step into his life's calling. Up until this point, all the events of his life that we're told in Matthew's gospel are events that occurred before he was born, or events and decisions that were made when he was a baby, an infant. But this baptism, this becomes the moment where, as an adult person, he says, "Yes, I am going to live into this calling." You may have noticed today, as you came up our new steps, that we've moved some of the furniture on you, that the font is now close to the door. I feel quite strongly that fonts and altars in places of worship should have equal prominence. And for the baptism of Christ and for the season of Epiphany, we're going to try having the font near the door. This is an ancient Christian principle, that you put your font near the doorway. That as you enter into the place of worship, it's a signal, a symbol, to help you remember that the font is the entry point into the life of faith. In our particular case, I like that you can see the font when it's there, even from the street. Come by sometime, especially in the evening, if this space is lit, and stand on the sidewalk and you can see the font from the sidewalk. I hope, too, that as you come and go from this place, that while you remember that entry into the life of faith as you enter, that as you go out into the world, you take a little piece of that baptism with you. So when we leave the building and go out into the world, that we step into a baptismal ministry. I invite you to take a little piece of that font and that idea and that life of faith with you as you go out into the world and become a sign for others that you are a member of the body of Christ. And as you come and as you go from this place, may you also be reminded that you are God's beloved. We too are God's beloved children. And may that be at the front of your mind as you come to this place and as you go out into the world. for this and for all of God's mercies. Thanks be to God.